Well, good morning and welcome to Holiday Shores Baptist Church. And I'd like to especially welcome in our virtual crowd out there, maybe zooming into our service today. I appreciate everyone joining us. It's a great day. It's the Lord's Day. Just in the way of a little background, especially for those of you who weren't able to be in person with us, we just finished our song service. We don't stream that portion of the service. We just listened to a song by Chris Tomlin that's titled Sovereign. And I thought it fit perfectly with the message that God put on my heart to share today. And so if you are virtual and you'd like to hear that song, the link will be on the website on the recorded portion after the service is through. I do often say, as you've maybe heard me say before when I get up here, you have the B team today, the amateur, sharing the message. And I've always said before, there's a couple really good ways to learn how to appreciate your pastor. One is that you have to listen to the amateur. The other one is, if you really want to learn to appreciate your pastor, go up to him someday and ask him if you could do the sermon. it's an interesting process. It's been a great week preparing. You know, when the pastor comes and asks you to do the sermon for him, and you agree, after you've agreed, your first reaction is, yikes, what did I just agree to? And then your next step is to begin to pray. And then your third step is to begin to prepare. And so in praying, God led me to this topic. I'll share with you in just a moment why. Sovereign over us, hence the song from Chris Tomlin. I'd like to also kind of thank my lovely wife in my preparation, because she loves to study God's Word. And when I gave her the topic that God had put on my heart, because she's so eager in God's Word, she says, oh, I got some ideas. And so throughout the week, it's funny, when you're beginning to prepare, and God does this, I know Pastor Rob could probably attest to this, is as you're thinking through what God's leading you to say, things come to you in your quiet time, through those that are around you that give you some ideas. And so some of that's weaved in here as God began to speak to me all throughout this week. I kept coming back to this topic of God's sovereignty, primarily because it's what God had put on my heart during 2020. So as my Sunday school class knows, I often teach them on Sunday morning just what God's been working in my life that week. We don't tend to have it. My Sunday school class doesn't tend to be following a structured book that does these lessons every week. It's sort of what's God speaking to me that week? What does he have on my heart to share with my high school group? I did apologize to them this morning, too, that they had to hear me twice today. Some of them are here in service, so they get to hear me twice. And what God had been putting on my heart during 2020, throughout the year, the theme kept coming back of God's sovereignty. We've seen all the posts out there, good riddance to 2020, 2020 was a terrible year, those kinds of things. I thought this service would also be, and the sermon would also be fitting to plug into being a new year. So let's take a look at this. I don't know how well you can see it from where you're at. This is a puzzle that we did over the holidays. Lori got this puzzle for us, and puzzle for several others. I think the Kuhn family may have a copy of this that they're working on. And it's just kind of some humorous aspects of 2020, the masks and the washing of the hands and the shortage of toilet paper and a lot of the things that we remember from 2020. Some of you saw Lori's post on Facebook about this, but sort of the irony of finishing this puzzle was we do puzzles as a family. We've done them over the years, usually around Christmas time. We've done 6, 8, 10 puzzles. We've never, in all of those puzzles, some of them much bigger than this one, many more pieces, we've never had a missing piece, ever. In our 2020 puzzle, we have a missing piece up in the corner. So I think, we think maybe they left that out on purpose, just as a point of the irony of 2020, right? So that kind of got me to thinking about God's sovereignty. We all know some of the things that have occurred. These are some of the images from 2020. Tough year. Tough year. We could spend all day talking about this, right? But we all know what that is. We don't have to spend a lot of time. The coronavirus, the elections, the rioting, a lot of the upheaval, political upheaval, the things that have gone on. So 2020 was a tough year. The question is, how do we respond to that? What does God show us through that? And that's kind of what I want to share with you this morning. The question is, I ask my youth group this a lot, how was God at work this week? Or how was God at work last year? The question is, in 2020, was God on vacation? Was he absent? Did he take a leave of absence for 2020 and the world fell apart? I think not. Another item for me that helped me gain some perspective, went and looked up a few things. Many other generations before us have been through years like this, have been through times like this. Maybe this was our first. I think especially the young people. They've never been through a pandemic before. None of us older people have been through a pandemic for that matter. But maybe this is something in their lives. It's something that they'll remember in their generation that we went through. Let's look at a couple of statistics. The Spanish flu of 1918 and 1919. About 500 million people were infected with the virus, which, by the way, at the time was about one-third of the Earth's population. One in three people on planet Earth was infected with that flu. About 50 million died, 50 million worldwide. 675,000 of those were in the U.S., just to give you some perspective on generations that have experienced things in the past. World War II, it's estimated that 75 million people died in that conflict. Civilian, military, about 75 million people. So some people went through that era. Some people went through the Great Depression. Some people went through the Spanish flu. Some people went through World War I, World War II. All throughout history, there have been difficult times. And oftentimes in those times, people ask, where was God? Where is God? Is God still there? Is he still sovereign? Is he still at work? So we want to address some of those things today. Speaking of which, let's talk about some positive things in 2020. Greg and Jen aren't with us in person this morning, but I asked if I could. I did ask them if I could share this. This is William. And some of you were here when they did the rendition of Silent Night together. I think it's beautiful when a couple both has musical skills and they can use those together to bring us a message of song. And before they gave us that message, it really resonated with me, and I thought about it throughout the week. They said, you know, 2020 has been a tough year, but it hasn't been a complete disaster. Like, William showed up, right? So there's a lot of good things that happened in 2020. A lot of you experienced blessings as well as a lot of the heartache in 2020. So God was good. God continued to provide blessings. I wanted to define sovereignty. But just to start, what is sovereignty? It's a big word. It's a big doctrine in the Bible. We could probably spend an entire study. There's entire books that have been written on this topic, so I don't think we're going to cover it in its complete depth. But let's take a look at some definitions. Let's start with God determines the outcome of all things according to his wise purpose. God determines the outcome of all things according to his good purpose. God controls and guides history for his glory and for his good. He has absolute authority and rule over his creation. I spent a lot of time this week trying to look at how do people, theologians, how do we define sovereignty? I think these are the three best bullet points that I could come up with. Ultimately, I like to sum things up and keep it simple, things you can remember. To me, I summed it up as this. My definition of sovereignty, God's in control. God is God and I'm not. Right. So that's my definition I want to share with you. What is sovereignty to start with? Then, again, on behalf of my lovely wife, she loves to see sermons structured. And so I'm going to do the standard three-point sermon where they all begin with the same letter. So here we go. We're going to talk about today in terms of sovereignty, acknowledging God's sovereignty, accepting God's sovereignty, and then acting upon God's sovereignty. And that's how we're going to go through what God has put on my heart today. So with that, in the acknowledgement, we need to look at creation. What I mean by acknowledging God's sovereignty is, do you believe it? Do you agree that God is sovereign? Do you agree with those bullets, the definition of sovereignty, and saying God is that? God fits that definition. And a couple of things. So you got to look in the Bible. I got to thinking about this, and I went to the Bible to start looking for how does the Bible talk about or how does the Bible illustrate God's sovereignty? And what I came up with was the entire Bible is about God's sovereignty. Like, so how can I share the entire Bible with you in 45 minutes? So I picked a few things, a few topics. And the first one was creation. If there's anything that illustrates that God is in control, that he controls everything, it's the fact that he created. So very simply, the first verse I share with you is Genesis 1:1. We don't even have to look that one up, do we? In the beginning, God created. You could just stop and say, in the beginning, God. Like, that's it. He was there in the beginning. None of us were. He created the heavens and the earth. If that doesn't make him sovereign, if that doesn't illustrate that he's in control of everything, I don't know what else was. So I started with the big one, right? He created. The next thing I want to share was not only did he create sort of the big picture, take it down from the big picture of the universe, which is more than our minds can even understand, take it down to yourself. God created me. When I was conceived in my mother's womb, that was a miraculous act of God putting things together to create me, the unique me, my DNA. You know, we know a lot more about that creation today than we did 100 years ago with DNA and genetic studies and so forth. But God used that miracle of his creation to create me. Well, where do I get that? Again, if we go to Genesis 5:2, it says, he created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. So he created mankind as a whole. But then if I go to Psalm 139:13, the familiar passage that you all have heard, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Another reason that I look to God in sovereignty is to realize and aspire to and believe that he created me, this physical body, this soul that's standing before you. And for that reason, I believe he is in control. He is sovereign. The next thing that I looked at when I looked at God's sovereignty was his purpose. What does the Bible say about God's purpose? What is this all about? And, of course, my Sunday school class will tell you that every single class period, we have a theme. It's the motto for Fred's Sunday school class. And if I asked any of them what our motto is, they could tell you in a heartbeat. The motto is, it's not about me, right? This world is not about me. My life is not about me. It's about God and about his purposes. He's sovereign. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord's purpose that prevails. That makes him sovereign. It's his plans. It's his purpose. Those are the things that prevail. Those are the things that stay. Not necessarily my purposes, right? Psalm 57:2, I cry out to God the Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. Right? So God has a big purpose. He has a big plan. We talk about that. Pastor Rob does a fantastic job of laying out for us the Bible from end to end. This is how it starts. This is what's going to happen. We've done a lot on end time prophecies and how it's going to finish up. And that's God's plan, big picture plan. That illustrates his sovereignty. But this verse, again, brings it down to me in Proverbs. He fulfills his purposes for me. He has purposes for me. There's a verse in Jeremiah that says, I know the plans I have for you, right? He fulfills his purposes in me. He's sovereign. He's controlling the outcomes, as that definition said. And the last thing I'll talk about when we talk about acknowledging God's sovereignty is he rules the nations. Again, there's tons of principles. There could be 50 things up here. I picked four. He rules the nations. And there's several verses throughout the Bible about how he rules the nations. Psalm 22:28, for dominion belongs to the Lord. Dominion belongs to the Lord. And he rules over the nations. It's very simple. The Bible just tells us that. He rules over the nations. So when we get tangled up with who's in this particular leadership role and who's in that leadership role and what's going to happen and all these things, that doesn't mean that we abdicate our responsibility in the process, right? We have a responsibility as Christians to participate in that process, not the least of which is casting votes and things like that, which we're free to do in this country. But ultimately, we have to acquiesce to the fact that God is sovereign. He rules the nations. The Bible says it right here. And as Christians, we either believe that and take faith and hope in that, or we run around with fear and anxiety wondering what's going to happen. Is it out of God's hands? And so I think in the past year and the year that's coming, and especially with some of the deep divisions that we see in our own country, we have to take faith in this particular verse. He rules the nations. Job 12:23 also, he makes nations great and he destroys them. It said he does that. That's his sovereignty. God does that. He enlarges nations and he disperses them. He has the power and he does that. So in this first A, acknowledge, to me it's about, do you agree? Do you believe this is true? Do you believe that there is a God that created? and that he controls all things. All things are in his power. Nothing escapes his power. If you don't agree with that, nothing else, you can just like turn the off switch, right? Because nothing else I say is going to really matter. If you don't agree, first of all, and acknowledge as part of the process that God is sovereign, he did create and he does control all things, then nothing else I have to say, nothing else the Bible has to say really matters. So that's why it's key that we accept his sovereignty. Now, some out there in the virtual world, maybe some of you here may say, well, what about free will? And we could get into a lengthy dissertation on God's sovereignty versus free will and the doctrine of those two things and how they balance one another. But I didn't really want to do that in today's session. Maybe we'll let Pastor Rob attack that one later. That's a little deeper topic. I will say this about it, though, because it does come up and people do question. If God is sovereign and he controls all things, what about the idea that people have choices? That he did give you a free will. How do you balance those two things? And I'll give you my simple Fred definition of that. God, in his sovereignty, because he is sovereign, he chose and he had the power to give us a free will. He didn't have to do that. He could have said, I'm going to make this creation and they're not going to get to make any decisions. Every decision that has to be made, I'll make it for them. Right? We know that's not typically healthy, especially as parents, as we raise our children. We gradually give them more and more decision-making authority. Sometimes we wish we wouldn't have. But hopefully we've raised them in a way that teaches them how to make that decision process. Probably we wouldn't want to have children that necessarily love us back or follow us or spend time with us because we made them, right? We want them to freely choose those things. The same way God, when he created us. It's a very similar analogy. So the way I see free will is that God does allow people to make decisions, but he ultimately controls all the outcomes, right? All things will work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28 says. So while we do have a free will, the big purpose and God's purpose is always accomplished, regardless of what we choose to do. All right. The next step is accept. So let's assume for a moment that you have acquiesced or acknowledged the fact that God is sovereign. How do you accept that? And my basic thesis here is that it's easy to accept God's sovereignty. God is sovereign. He's in control of everything. That's easy to say and easy to get your head around when everything is going your way. God's great. He's controlling the outcome. Isn't life wonderful? We're going to talk about when that doesn't happen in just a moment. But before we do that, I wanted to share with you a bit of a personal testimony of my life when this was drilled home to me. And it was so powerful that I remember the exact moment, the exact place. I still have images in my mind. And this is the guy that was speaking that day, up in the upper left-hand corner of the slide. His name was Leroy Imes. Leroy Imes was one of the key founders and key people that built and grew a ministry called Navigators. Navigators was a Christian, primarily campus-based ministry. It was built around building disciples. It was a discipleship ministry, teaching people how to follow Christ. And Leroy was speaking at a conference when I was in college. So this is circa early 80s. And I still remember his message was so powerful. I remember the actual verse he preached, and I remember exactly what he said. Now, how many of you can go back to a message, or many messages, you've probably heard hundreds, maybe thousands of messages from various pastors, can remember that pastor spoke at this place and this time and used this verse and said these things. That's one of those messages that just, right, God was there and it hit your heart. That was a time in college. I was at a Navigator conference, Leroy was speaking, and he used Colossians 1:18. And I'll read for you actually Colossians 1:15 through 18, but verse 18 was his anchor verse. Those verses say, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He's talking about Jesus here. For by him all things were created that are in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And then verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have the preeminence. Living Bible translation says he is first in everything. This translation says he has the preeminence. Preeminence is a big fancy word for supremacy. He's the top. He's it. He is sovereign. And Leroy preached on that, and it hit home to me. And that's when in my life I made the decision right there in that college campus ministry. Big. It was a big auditorium. It was a conference, if you will. There were hundreds and hundreds of college students there that day. I made the decision in my life that I would accept God's sovereignty, that whatever happened, I knew God was in control and I would accept it. Leroy said another interesting thing that day that I have to share with you because it so impressed me. It's a little bit off the sovereignty topic, but it relates to his message that day. He told a story once of when he was a young man, Leroy himself. He's a white-haired fella here, and when he spoke, he was white-haired. But when he was a young man, he said, I told the story when I was a young man. I was pretty arrogant, pretty prideful, and I went to an old pastor, and I started venting to him about this and that, and I deserve this, and I deserve that. And Leroy was a big guy. He was tall, good bit taller than I am, but evidently the pastor he was talking to was even bigger than him at the time anyway. He was a young man. He said, that big pastor put his finger almost down on my nose, and he said to me, son, what you deserve is to die. And, of course, if somebody ever does that to you, especially if they're an older, respected individual, that would be pretty shocking. You're telling them all the things you deserve, and they put their finger on your nose and say you deserve to die. And Leroy said it transformed his life. He said, I figured out I didn't deserve anything. The only thing I deserved was death. It says the wages of sin is death, if you remember Romans 6:23, right? And he said, I backed up from that experience and realized that anything above that is God's blessing. Anything above me dying and going to hell for my own sin that I was born in is God's blessing. It kind of is a shocking experience, like, wow. And so those are the things that I wanted to share about accepting. Now, you might look at that next picture and you might think, what in the world is that thing? I don't know if any of you can identify that picture in the upper right-hand corner. But I chose that picture because for whatever reason, you know, we have a little extra time. I'm not working over the holidays. Lori says, hey, let's watch the Chronicles of Narnia. You ever read the books? There's seven of the books. Only three of them have been made into movies, but there are seven books. And so we watched two of the three movies. One is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and this image is from that movie. And it struck me, this particular image, if you remember the movie or if you've watched the movie, there comes a point in time when Aslan is the lion, and he represents Christ. Aslan represents, he's an allegory. So this is a C.S. Lewis book, so it's allegories for a lot of things that are spiritual and Christian and in the Bible. And there comes a point in time when Aslan submits himself willingly to the demons of hell and to Satan on a stone table to be killed in place of Edmunds, who had sinned, which is, of course, an allegory for what Christ did for us. And the girls, Susan and Lucy there that are loving on Aslan, are looking from behind. They're in the woods, and they can see this happening. They don't understand it. They don't understand why the lion, who could take them all out, is willingly walking through the crowd of these demons and climbing up on this table for the witch to kill him. And it all happens, and then everything disperses, and the next, you know, when everybody's gone, the two girls are there just crying and laying on Aslan and saying, why did he do this, and why is he dead? And to me, that was the perfect image of the ultimate example of accepting things that happen, knowing that God is sovereign. They didn't understand it. Of course, it's an allegory to what the disciples went through when they saw Christ crucified on the cross, right? It's just an allegory for that same experience. I just thought this really hit home to me since I'd seen this. There are things that are going to happen in your life that you don't get. You don't understand. It could be something simple. You know, my car broke down on the side of the road. Why did this have to happen to me? It could be something extremely tragic, the unplanned and sudden loss of a loved one. Certainly many, many people have gone through that this year with the COVID situation. But in that time, in that moment, do you accept God's sovereignty? Do you stop there and say, I don't understand this at all. This makes no sense to me. In my wisdom, I would never do this. I'd never allow this to happen. But stop and say, God is sovereign. He knows why it happened. He allowed it to happen, or he caused it to happen, one or the other. And do I trust that? the verse I used there was John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit. Nobody around him who followed him at the time understood that. They didn't get it, even though he told them, right? Even though he told them. If you drop down to the next verse, this is the good part of the movie. This is where Aslan, a day or two, 3 days goes by to follow the allegory of Christ. Aslan's back alive. Aslan comes alive, and he comes off the stone table, and this is the image in the movie. You see him similar to when we see those pictures of Christ coming out of the tomb. Luke 24, 6 and 7 says, "He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he will rise again.'" The people, the disciples, had actually been told this was going to happen. He actually told them, "I'm going to die and rise again." And yet when it actually happened, when it said it is finished and they put him in the tomb, they still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. And they went and hid in an upper room. There are so many other examples in the Bible of when God's sovereignty is in motion, people don't understand what's going on at the time. Let me give you some examples real quick. Abraham was told to kill his son. Do you think Abraham was like, "Oh, I totally get it. You know, God's..." Well, Abraham did get it. He was going to follow through because he actually believed that if he killed his son, God might raise him again. But Abraham actually had enough faith to say, even if he doesn't, that's God's sovereignty and he has a plan that I'm not aware of, and so I have to carry out his will. What about Lot leaving the city he loved, city where his home was? God said, "Get out." Lot didn't understand why God was throwing him out of the city. He said, "Well, I guess I better go. God's in charge. I'm not." He left. What about Job, who lost everything, including his health and his family, all his possessions? Did Job at that time curse God? No. Job said, "God is sovereign. I have to accept his sovereignty and what's going on." King Nehemiah, I just heard about this week. City completely surrounded by Assyrians, about to be taken over. He prayed that night. 185,000 Assyrians just fell over dead. They were attacking the next day. 185,000 Assyrians fell over dead and left. They're like, "We better get out of here." And Nehemiah, at the time the city was surrounded, he didn't understand what was going on. He thought they were all going to die. What about Joshua at the Battle of Jericho? God says to Joshua, "March around the city 7 times, blowing horns." Joshua's like, "What's up with that? How is that going to solve anything?" All these people in the Bible had to stop at the moment and say, "Is God really sovereign? Is who he says he is? Does he really carry out his purposes? If I believe that, then when things happen that I don't understand, I have to accept them. I have to accept his sovereignty and accept his choices and accept his outcomes because he is sovereign." I know looking out there at a lot of you, especially those of you who are older, and it's easier for me to say now that I'm older, I get to say that a little easier. You've gone through things that you look back on and you're like, "I didn't understand what was going on at the time that God put this into my life, that this happened to me." And some of you will still say, "I still don't understand why. I still don't quite understand what God had in mind and how that fulfilled his sovereign purpose." Some of you do. I have some situations like that in my life. And there are some aspects of some of the things that have happened in my life that I'm like, "Yeah, I kind of see what God was up to." Now, in hindsight, this far down the road, I can look back and say, I kind of see what God was up to. And there are other things where I don't. I just like, "God, I still don't know why you did that or why I went through that, but I trust and accept that you're sovereign." And that's where I have to leave it, is in your sovereignty and in your hands. Right. The last thing I want to share here is acting upon it. So we have to accept his sovereignty, and then we have to act upon it. What does acting mean? This is where we take action. You know, accepting is an action of the heart. I accept it in my heart. I accept it in who I am. Acting is actual doing things. It's physical action that you take. The first one that I wanted to share with you, and there's a whole bunch of actions we could have put up here. The first one that came to my mind is when you think about God's sovereignty, especially when things aren't going your way, is you have to submit. When you look at a sovereign God, the first thing you have to do is humble yourself before him. James 4, 6 and 7, great passage, says, "God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. Therefore, submit yourselves to God." Who's in charge? Who's on the throne of your life? Are you in charge of your life? Are you sitting on the throne? You're making all decisions? Or have you placed God on the throne of your life and you've submitted your life to him and said, really, he's sovereign, he's in charge, not me? That's what submitting means. It's an attitude of the heart. Where do you stand in that attitude of the heart? Where do we stand in that attitude of the heart? The next thing I said when I thought about how do I act upon this idea? So I've agreed that God is sovereign. I'm willing to accept the things that he brings into my life, even the ones I don't like. What action can I take? And I think this is the key one. It's faith and trust. And I put those two things together. They go very close together. Usually when I ask someone, I ask my class, Sunday school class, what is faith? The first thing they usually come back to me and say to me when they're trying to define faith is they use the word trust. So the two go hand in hand. If you have faith in something, you trust it. Right? We use the old example. It's an age-old example. But all of you, whether you thought about it or not, you had faith when you sat down in the chair you're sitting in. You trusted it to hold you up. If you thought it was actually going to explode and you were going to fall on the floor, you wouldn't have sat in the chair. You wouldn't have placed your life into that chair's hand, so to speak. So faith and trust. You have to have faith and trust. Psalm 46:1, very familiar passage. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present or a very present help in trouble. Did any of you have trouble in 2020? Did you find God as your refuge and strength? Are any of you going to have trouble in 2021? We're going to talk about that more, a little more in just a minute. So faith and trust. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. See, that's the thing about God's sovereignty. You can't really see it. I can't bring it up here on the stage and let you come and touch it and experience it physically. It's something you have to have in your heart, right? Assurance about what we do not see. Are you assured? Do you have that faith and trust in God? That even when things go wrong, you know, a lot of us contemplate things. I know as a young person, I've even contemplated now. I thought, what's the worst thing that could happen to me? I think being blind. I've heard other people say, oh, I think being in a wheelchair. I think being, it's funny because a lot of times when I ask this question to people, the first thing that comes to the mind and the first thing that they say is something to do with loss of their health in some way, right? It makes me mindful as we speak about that. Do we have faith and trust in God? And do we accept the things that are happening, even when they don't go our way? Is that it's preparing for the sermon on a very personal level. I reached out to Scott Krohn, because in the last couple of years, not just 2020, but going back a couple of years, Scott's a member of our congregation and been a part of our church family for many years. We've grown up and done life together, raised our kids together and things. I asked Scott if he'd share a few thoughts with me about God's sovereignty and how God's sovereignty was working out in his life. As most of you know, Scott was diagnosed a couple years ago with stage 4 cancer. And without getting into all the technical details, it wasn't just stage 4 cancer. It was a really, really bad stage 4 cancer prognosis. Like his chances of survival were pretty close to nothing. And so Scott said that when he got, I remember one of the things he shared with me, I'll share with you a couple things that were just very impressive to me, because he sent me he took a picture of it. You know, that's what we can do on our phones. He had something written out. He's got a testimony written out. And he took a couple pictures of it, and it's a long dissertation. But at the very beginning of that, at the very top, before he started into his whole journey and what happened and how God's worked in his life, the very top said, God is number one. This is all about him. Everything that I have to share with you is about my faith and trust in God. And the second line of his dissertation was, and I'm not afraid to die. I'm like, whew. I'm not afraid to die. How many of you have faced death, been close to death? Some folks in our military may have been there. I know we have a lot of folks in our congregation in military. That brings me and ties right into my next passage that I want to share with you. How do you act on God's sovereignty? The next one is no fear. Philippians 4:6 says, I'll be what? Anxious for nothing. Are you anxious about something today? Are we anxious about something? The Bible says be anxious for nothing. It does give us a remedy, by the way. The Bible just doesn't say be anxious for nothing and then leave you hanging, right? It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So it says, be anxious for nothing. That's no fear. See, anxiety and fear are the opposite of faith. Psalm 23:4. Does anybody know what Psalm 23 is? Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How many of you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? I think there's two ways that we actually do what that verse says. One is if we ourselves personally have been very close to death. If you've ever been in a near-death situation, an auto accident, a severe illness, again, some of our folks in the military, and you've actually stood and looked death right in the face and realized that soon I could die, my life will be over. All the things I've dreamed, all the things I've hoped for, all the things I want to do could be over. Right? That's what happened to Scott. He looked at his situation and said, I've got four lovely kids and a wife and my family, and it could all be over soon based on what I just heard. And yet because of his faith, because of what God was working in faith and trust and God's sovereignty, he said, I'm not afraid to die. And my faith and trust is in God. The second way we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death is the loss of a loved one. I venture to say that most of us in here, most of us in the virtual audience, have lost someone we loved. Did we trust God and his sovereignty at that time? If it was an older person who lived out a long, beautiful, wonderful life, it may have been a little easier to say, to release them into God's hands. If it was somebody who was young or younger, it wasn't really time according to our timetable, it may have been hard to accept God's sovereignty in that situation. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's putting your faith in God's sovereignty. Isaiah 35:4, be strong and do not fear. That's a very simple verse. Just do not fear. The last item I have here for acting is obedience. One of the things that we do when we come into the presence of someone who is truly sovereign, we even see this on earth, right? I remember the movie, The Chronicles of Narnia. Every time they came into the presence of Aslan, which was Jesus, everyone bowed down. You know, the knights took their swords and they bowed down. And if you come into the presence of someone who is sovereign, one of your reactions is to obey. Like when that person says, do something, your action should be, okay, I will obey because you are sovereign and I'm not. So one of the actions that we should take is obedience as a result of God's sovereignty. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Joshua 23:24. If you get a chance this week, go back and read Joshua 23:24. I love the passage because it's Joshua, who's an older man, who has lived out his whole life. He's been through crazy things following the Lord, leading the people of Israel. You know, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. I think that's what Andy was playing this morning, right? Tied in. And yet Joshua, when he got to the end of his life, had a couple messages for the people. And I've always told young people this. When there's an older person and they're on their deathbed or they're about to die and they have things to say, listen more carefully than you've ever listened before. Because that person is about to say to you and give you the things that are the most important things that they have learned in their life. And that's what Joshua was doing. Joshua wasn't about to die at this moment, but he was leaving the leadership. He was about to leave the leadership of the people of Israel and turn it over to the next generation. And Joshua says, Joshua 23:6, of all the things he could tell the people as he was leaving his role and turning it over to the next generation, he says, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning to the left or to the right. What great advice. His last advice to the people, obey. Obey God. And then, of course, there's the famous verse, Joshua 24:15, which you see up here, which, by the way, we have a plaque that hangs over my office door in the house, a nice plaque that was given to us, I think, one Christmas by the Kuhn family. And they knew my heart for this verse. It's where Joshua says, well, listen, all of you out there, you choose this day what you're going to do. You make your choices, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What he meant by that was we're going to continue to follow. We're going to continue to obey. God is sovereign. I'm not. I'm going to obey him. And so those are the four things that I brought out in terms of acting. So the process to acknowledge God is sovereign, agree with the Bible, agree with history, agree with all that you see, accept God's sovereignty when things don't go your way, especially when things don't go your way. It's easy when things are going your way to say God's sovereign. And then act upon his sovereignty in these ways. Submit to him with your heart, your soul, your desires. Have faith and trust in him, which is the opposite of having fear. Don't have fear. And obey him. Obey his word. All those things will acknowledge and illustrate his sovereignty in your life. So in closing, I have two pieces of bad news and I have some good news to wrap up. The bad news is not everything in 2020 went the way you wanted it to. Did anybody look at 2020 and say, that was a great year? Everything that I could ever imagine went my way, right? Nope. More bad news. Do you think that everything that happens in 2021 is going to go your way? This time next year, you know, 2021 was great. Every single day of everything that happened was exactly as I would have wanted it. Not a chance, right? It's just not how life works. So the question is, in that day, could be tomorrow, when things aren't going the way you want them to, and that could be something simple. I got a flat tire. It could be I got in a bad auto accident. It could be I lost a loved one. It could be anything along a spectrum from an inconvenience. I call those inconveniences, right? Had a car break down the other day. One of my kids was driving it, and they're feeling really bad. I'm like, it's a minor inconvenience. It's not a crisis. Getting a phone call that you crashed the car and rolled it and you were dead, now that's a crisis. The fact that it broke, just an inconvenience. Nonetheless, wasn't exactly what we had planned for the day. So when those things happen to us in 2021, will we remember, God, you're sovereign, you're in control, you're not on vacation, you saw what happened, you permitted what happened, you caused what happened, and I'm willing to accept that, even though I don't understand it, even though I don't know why at this moment. You're sovereign. All things work out for your purposes. And ultimately, I'll leave you and leave our virtual audience with this message. The ultimate form of surrender to Christ is accepting him as your Savior. If you've not done that, if you've not stopped and said, God, you're in complete control of my life, I render my life to you, I know I'm a sinner, I accept you as my Savior, and what you did on the cross, your death and resurrection, for the forgiveness of my sin, then that's the first step you have to make. Because until you know God as your Savior, none of the rest of this really matters. You won't have no fear. You won't have faith. You won't have trust. That's the first step. So if you haven't done that, I encourage you to take that step today. If you have, if you do know Christ as your Savior, maybe there's areas of your life you need to surrender to him that you haven't already surrendered to him in that submit part. Right? I love the verse, and I'll leave this verse with you. In case you are in a place that you don't want to be in, that you really would rather not be in, and you'd rather be in a better place, he welcomes a repentant heart. There's a verse, Psalm 51:17 says, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so if that's where you're at, come to him with a repentant heart, and he'll forgive. He'll bring you into a relationship with him and give you this kind of faith and trust that you can deal with the things that are happening according to his sovereignty.